Good evening. Gosh, you are really keeping me on my toes tonight. That's good. It is such a privilege to lead this church. I just can't tell you. It's so amazing to work with so many people and to be connected with so many of you who have such a heart for the things of God and His kingdom. And it's marvelous hearing from our young people and Elliot and Sophie. Just want to thank them again. That was great. Actually, I got an email this week from somebody who lives down in South Bristol, in the area where our particular young people's group had been ministering and helping to clear. And I was told that actually it was such an encouragement to the community there. So many people who had thought that the particular area of need just was never going to get sorted, and our guys went in and did it, and it was great. And this person finished the email by saying, you know, we live down in South Bristol, and as we look over the city, we see the spire of Christchurch. It's the tallest point in the city, so you can often see it from everywhere. And it's always seemed like a long way away, and today it seems a lot closer. Oh, it's a great thing that actually as we bridge those gaps, actually God moves His churches nearer to one another. So again, thanks to the youth team. And I don't know about you, but I almost feel like not speaking tonight. Before Richard Hill or somebody says deal, I am going to. But I mean, just the sung worship tonight, I just so enjoyed that chance to praise God. And thanks to Chris and Hannah and Tom and Emily and Tom, two Toms. And then on the desk, we've got Tom and Dom. So Tom. Sat-nav, faulty sat-nav. I mean, I don't know where we'd go with that, but it's just great. Why don't we give them a round of applause, all those who've served us this evening. So tonight we're just entering a new mini-series in our teaching year. For those who may have joined us over the last few weeks, we're in a year of growth. And tonight we're talking about identity. And I've called my talk, Time to Make Your Choice. Now, for some, it may be the first time you've ever made the choice I'm going to invite you to make. For some, you may have made this choice before. You may need to revisit it. But effectively, the choice is a very simple one. It's a decision, a choice, between living under what God says about you and speaks over you, or what everyone else does. And I want us to make that choice together for a very simple reason. In fact, two simple reasons. One is that if you're not going to be the person God says you are, you're going to be the person somebody else says you are. In fact, you could end up being the person everybody else says you are if you're not going to be the person that God says you are. Does that make sense? I'll say it again. If you're not going to be the person God says you are, you're going to end up being the person somebody else says you are. And that could even be yourself. And that's not necessarily a good thing, as some of you will know from the voices inside your own hearts and minds. So we're going to be looking at identity tonight. I'm going to kick off on personal identity, what the Bible says about us as individual believers. Next week, I cannot wait to talk about vision and our corporate identity, what God is calling us to be and to release into the city. And if you can't make the 10, I'll be repeating the talk at the 5. But if you can get to the 10, as we elect people to leadership in the church family, as we look back over the year that's gone, and as we hear what God has in store for us, I'd really encourage you to make next Sunday an absolute priority if you can. And one of the things I want to say right at the beginning, I want to echo something Chris said in his brilliant teaching last week, that this is about mission. This is not about us feeling better about ourselves. Hopefully that will be a byproduct. But actually, we don't discover who we are in Jesus for ourselves. We discover it for other people. Because actually, the world doesn't just need people who are confident in speaking God's word. It needs people whose very lives are open books in which the world can read the words of God's transforming power. When Jesus rose from the dead, he held out his hands and he showed his side. The risen Jesus was not a perfect body because it still bore the wounds of the nails in hands and feet. So it wasn't what we would call the body beautiful. It wouldn't have got on the front cover of GQ or... Is there a GQ? Is there a GQ? Used to be. Thanks, Andy. It's good to keep up with the trends. I'm a bit like Corporal Jones. You know, just, and then I'm one step behind. So it used to be a GQ. I think it was a men's magazine. And Jesus wouldn't have made the cover because he wasn't perfect. And yet in revealing his wounds, he showed the power of God's transformation. You know, we don't have to hide our wounds from the world if God is in the business of healing and transforming those wounds. We need to have lives that can be read by others. So, who enjoys odd one out quizzes? Okay, who's willing to humor me and pretend that they enjoy odd one out quizzes? Yay, way to go, team. That's great. I love it when you're shallow. So, this is going to be, we're going to have three building up to a really tricky one. And the deal is this, I'm going to put some images up on the screen. And as soon as you spot the odd one out, you put your hand up, okay? And you keep your hand up until it's only going to be about 20 seconds for each. And we'll just see who can get it, okay? So this is the first one. So fingers on buzzers, which means ready to put your hand up. So as soon as you see which is the odd one out, you stick your hand up. No cheating. Okay, you were here this morning. Right, just rule out those who are here this morning. Right, give you another few seconds. You catching it? Okay. Yeah, a few more. So it's the second row down and it's the second in from the right. Pickaxe rather than a claw hammer, okay? Second one, if you were here this morning, just stick your hand up now, okay? You know, get your satisfaction in. I was here twice. I've been to church twice today, so I know this one. Okay, pop your hands up when you get it. Okay, it's the third row down, and it's the third one in from the right, the big eyes. Okay, this is the tester. This is like the ultimate Sudoku, okay? This is the really, really tough one. So I want you to be ready. As soon as you recognize, as soon as you see the odd one out, hands up, okay? Ready to go? It's tricky. Great. I just stuck that one in because I couldn't resist it. And I just thought you'd all enjoy getting it straight away. So, okay, what we're going to do is some odd one out with Scripture. And this is something that I've discovered. I had the sense for this talk that God wanted me to look at the opening greetings of Paul's letters to the churches of the New Testament. Now, he wrote 13 letters, St. Paul. Some of you will be familiar with this, some of you won't, doesn't matter. He wrote 13 letters. 9 of them were to groups of Christians, and the letters that he wrote to them bear the names of the cities in which they were living, Rome and Corinth and so on. Some of you have been on holiday to some of these places. It's amazing. But I noticed there's some odd ones out. So I'm going to read them. I'm going to read 9 opening greetings from the New Testament, from Paul's letters. And I want you, there's no putting your hands up this time, but I want you to see if you can spot the odd ones out. Now, the letters of the New Testament are simply organized according to length. So that's the first thing I want to say. So Romans just happens to be the longest, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, so on. So they're all organized by length. The odd ones out are somewhere in here. 3 odd ones out. And I wonder if you can spot them. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have copy and paste in those days, so he wrote that every time, even though the words are so similar. So which were the odd ones out? I know you're going to be nervous now because it could be anything, couldn't it? But I'll tell you the odd ones out were these. Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians. And the reason they're the odd ones out, as I've studied this, is because they contain nothing about identity. Now, one of the interesting things is that if you did a theology degree, if you did any study in the New Testament, particularly a study on St. Paul, you'll realize fairly early on that scholars try to work out which was his first letter, which the first letters were. And they don't disagree by much. So basically, every scholar reckons it's one of these. And that together, these three were the first letters that Paul wrote, or at least those that survive in the New Testament. And after these, the greeting changes. So what it tells me, we believe, at least I believe, that the Holy Spirit inspires all Scripture. Okay, so you can carry that out and bank it. The Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. It doesn't matter for the moment whether you believe that or not, whether you agree with me or not, that's what I believe. So I reckon that the Holy Spirit and Paul's own developing sense of what was significance effected a change in the way that he begins his letters. In other words, St. Paul, just like all of us who seek to follow Jesus, all of us who minister the word of Jesus, matured in his ministry. He got better. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that at St. Paul. I mean, you know, only a few years before this, he was killing people. So obviously he matured, but sometimes we don't think about that. But actually St. Paul learnt what it was to be a minister of the gospel, learnt what was significant. Now, the two main reasons that Paul writes to the churches, firstly, to establish truth. In other words, to teach doctrine. And secondly, to encourage lifestyle and mission, or life as mission, as Chris put it last week. So that's the purpose of the epistles. Those are the two main blocks. This is what's true, and this is what changes because of what's true. All Paul's letters fall into those same two halves. They're all epistles of two halves. This is what's true, and if that is true, this is how we then live in relation to the world around us and so on. The first three letters that Paul wrote, the Galatians and the two to Thessalonica, he just wanted to get into the truth and get into the mission. After that, something changes. After that, as you read them again, and if you download the sermon notes, I've printed them all out, I've highlighted the different words, I've explained what every single word means, not every single word, but all the key words, what they mean in the Greek and so on, if you really want to get into it. But Paul speaks in two forms of identity. Firstly, about himself. And secondly, about those to whom he's writing. In other words, Paul has discovered, and the Holy Spirit has shown him, that identity is the soil in which truth takes root and from which lifestyle and mission spring out to harvest and fruitfulness. Okay? That's what I believe is happening as we see the transition and the maturing and the development of Paul's introductions to his epistles. But Paul understands that identity is the soil in which truth takes root and from which mission and life spring to fruitful harvest. Paul begins to write about himself as apostle or servant, sent, called, commissioned. In other words, Paul's ministry doesn't come out of a vacuum. He's not just some bloke. He's not trading on the fact that he was a Pharisee. He's actually trading on the fact that God has intervened in his life and called him to be something different. In other words, Paul's ministry flows from who God has made him to be. He doesn't get made who he is in Christ by the ministry he does. The ministry he does flows out of his identity in Christ. And then he speaks about the reader's identity. Because he understands that that is key. And it isn't just St. Paul. Just to take two other examples. This is Peter, and this time I've highlighted the words. So the words in red are the identity. This is my identity as the writer. And then to the people, elect, chosen, sanctifying. Jude, a servant. And he writes this about the people to whom he's writing. You're called, you're loved, you're kept. Words of identity and affirmation. So again, we see the scriptural truth that I mentioned just a few weeks ago here at the Five. That when we work or minister in the life of God's kingdom, we do so not for affirmation, but from affirmation. It's an absolutely fundamental truth. We do what we do not for affirmation, but from affirmation. And the world in which we live, so many of us actually are doing the opposite. And if you don't think you are, I just challenge you to think about your daily life, your weekly life. You may be in employment. You may be in a place of learning. You may be in various relationships. You may live in a community. And just allow the Holy Spirit to flag up the amount of stuff you do in order to get other people's affirmation. And it'll be more than you maybe think if you've not thought about it before. And as so often, the kingdom of God turns things on their heads. We do not work and minister for affirmation, but from affirmation. I know I'm repeating myself, but Bill Johnson said recently, it is only when a concept becomes a conviction that behavior changes. So some of you will have heard this concept before, that we minister not for, but from affirmation. But it needs to become a conviction in order that behavior will change. If we do this, we are following in the footsteps of Jesus. Before Jesus had healed a single leper, before he'd got into the funeral disrupting business, got into the storm calming scene, got into the catering trade, he was rather good at that, as it turns out. Before any of that, his heavenly Father spoke these words over him at his baptism. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now, you may only have a passing knowledge of people like Freud and Jung and other psychoanalysts, but essentially their work, much of it flawed, but some of it insightful, but the heart of everything was that human beings thrive on affirmation and shrivel without it. It's a very simple, very basic concept. And right now, people in the room will have different responses to that. I dearly hope, and it would be awful to find out right now in public if I'm wrong, so do tell me later. But I believe my four children, if you ask them about the way that Jackie and I have raised them, would at some stage say that they know that whatever happens in life, whatever they do, whatever turns up, that they are unconditionally loved by the two people who brought them into the world. And I know not everybody here has that experience. I'm painfully aware that that is not real for everybody. And that may be one of the voices that is shaping you at the moment, that you need to begin, and it is a process. It's not an instant quick fix, but to begin stepping out from under false words, even if they're spoken by the people who brought you into the world. Stepping out of the false words that were maybe spoken by teachers. Stepping out of the false words that have been spoken over you by whoever it is. And actually deciding, okay, from now on, I'm going to intentionally pursue a life under what God speaks over me. Because I want to be the person God says I am. I don't want to end up the person that everybody else says I am. And if Jesus, the Son of God, needed that before he did anything, we need it too. Everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, right the way through to the cross, was not for affirmation, but from affirmation. And midway through the ministry, or at least midway through the Gospels, I find it interesting that three Gospels record slightly different words, but at the Transfiguration, again, that affirmation, speaking over. And the way that we live under God's affirmation is primarily through Scripture. If you need to do this, if you don't know them, Discover the places in Scripture where God speaks truth over you. And because you are in Christ, if you've trusted him, everything that the Father says over Jesus is now true of you. It may not feel like it, but it's true. And these words of affirmation, interestingly, are picked up and used by the New Testament writers. Paul's key understanding is that we are in Christ. And therefore, God's attitude to us is the same as his attitude to Jesus. If you struggle thinking that God might love you, ask yourself, does God love Jesus? The answer is yes, if there's any doubt. And because we are in Jesus and his Spirit is in us, God thinks of us the same way. And I just want to pick out a number of words because they're significant. Hagios, God's holy people. Did you know you're a saint? Apparently not. Not many of us do. The New Testament never, ever, ever, not even once, refers to believers as sinners. Don't believe me? Check it out. So easy to do with online tools these days. Biblos.com. Go and check it out. Never, ever, once. The New Testament only ever refers to believers by this word, hagios, saints, holy people, plural. It's true. Do you feel a saint? Still not sure. It's what the Bible says about you. It's not something in which we boast. It's not we don't have to be worried about pride because it is a holiness that Jesus gives us. But that's how God sees you. When he looks down on you right now, whatever today has been, however you responded to yet another away defeat for Arsenal, however badly you responded to that in the middle of the afternoon, you are still a saint in the eyes of God. Agapetos, beloved. That is the same word that the Father speaks over Jesus at his baptism and at the transfiguration. Do you know that you are agapetos? Turn to the person next to you and say, he means you. Turn to the person next to you and say, he means you. Turn to the person on the other side and say, he means you too. Did anybody get missed out? He means you. Agape, thank you. I've just been told. Agapetos. It's a great word. It's the Father's word. And it means supremely and divinely beloved. You are beloved. That's what God speaks over you. Eklektos, you are chosen. I love that. Anybody remember back at school and the brake bell goes? Gosh, I am so old, aren't I? You probably didn't have. What did you have? Klaxons? I don't know what you had in your school. Some of you are still at school. Tell me later. Don't want to break the rhythm. But we had school bells, and sometimes we got to ring it ourselves. We were allowed to. Anyway, that's another story. Anyway, you get out into the playground, and it's choosing teams for games, yeah? And the one thing you don't want to be is chosen last. You want to be pick me, yeah? Oh dear, it really was just me, wasn't it? It's rather alarming. Check into therapy first thing. But the lovely thing about being chosen, about somebody saying, I want you. And that's what God says over you tonight. Not only are you a saint, not only are you holy. You know, Charlotte brought that word forward, didn't she, during the worship? Didn't know what I was going to speak on tonight. You're washed clean by the blood of Jesus. You've been made holy. You're beloved. You're agapetos. And you are chosen. And the Greek word eklektos has this sense of an almost forensically arrived at decision. It's something that's being given great care, great thought, great attention. It's distinctly and deeply personal. I've chosen you. That's a great feeling. And then the last one is kletos, called. That's what gives us purpose, that God has called us. When we become believers, we change category. You know, sometimes we say that is categorically different. Yeah, you've probably used that phrase. That is categorically different from that. And theologically, that's what the Bible speaks over you as a believer. You are categorically different. You have been shifted character. Where once you were in the category of darkness, you're now in light. Where once you were aliens and strangers, you're now part of the family. Where once you were enemies, you're now friends. Where once you were in death, you're in life. You've shifted category. The Bible doesn't tell us that we're without sin just because we're saints. It just says that we're no longer defined by our sin. We're defined by the righteousness that comes from Jesus. And the challenge is to embrace, believe, and accept and live in what the Bible says about us rather than what everybody else says about us. You know, we hardly go a week here at Christchurch without there being somebody new or visiting. And I meet so many people at the door, and it happened just this morning. There was an older guy who was here visiting, got a child at the university, was just here from a long way away, probably won't be back again for months. And I went up to him and introduced myself and welcomed him. And I said, "What brings you here today?" And he said the classic words, "I'm just a visitor." I said, "You're not just anything. You are a visitor. And you're as welcome here as the Queen of England would be." Yeah, it sounded a bit theatrical then as well. But, you know, theologically, it's spot on. Spot on. Never, ever say you are just anything. Never say you are only something. Because the Bible says you're a child of God. You're a son or daughter of the King. You're a royal priesthood. You're seated with him in heavenly places. You've been given authority to bring the kingdom. You've been given authority to see heaven break into earth. Never, ever, ever say that you are only or just. You've shifted category. And you're now part of the royal family. Now, this is not a quick fix. We're going to start praying for people in just a short while, those who want to be prayed for. This is a journey. This is a lifetime's adventure. None of us get there fully and finally. It's a work in progress. And we need some help. I'm going to just put on these verses. I printed them on the web. You can download them. I'm not going to read them all, but you can look at them later. This word stronghold, just let me explain. A stronghold, militarily, is a base from which a military force can carry out military operations, often in occupied land. So a stronghold will be in a place that is occupied by the opposing force, but this force has a stronghold there. And from it, they go out into enemy territory for their activity. Yep, okay, you're familiar with that. The Bible talks about strongholds often formed by false words spoken over us. Places in our lives, even though we are Christians, even though we are saints, where the enemy has a stronghold because of false words that have been spoken, that we've believed, that we've allowed to grow into thought patterns, that we've allowed to grow into habits of the way that we think of ourselves, so the enemy then can then do his work. So when we are sensing the call to witness to a friend or to say what Jesus has done or to bear testimony, because we've been listening to the voices, maybe a voice that said you'll never amount to anything or you're no good with words. That word could have been spoken decades ago, but it's become a thought pattern and it stops us in our tracks. Does that make sense? And you may well all have stronghold patterns like that, that when you sense the call of God to do something, you're just stopped because the stronghold is there. Now, you don't demolish strongholds overnight, but you can begin the work of intentionally pursuing their destruction, because Paul tells us in God's inspired written word that we have divine power to demolish strongholds. So we are in the stronghold demolishing business. And the way that we do it is intentionally. When we spot something that is contrary to what God has spoken over us, we take it captive. I like the mental image of lassoing things. Yeah, I'll just keep that to myself then, because obviously it didn't work for any of you. You use your own mental image then and get on with it. But, you know, that's mine. I like the idea. And then taking it captive in obedience to Christ. What that means is that we insist that that false word, that false thought pattern, conforms itself to what Jesus says over us. So we replace the lie with the truth. So if I have been told you are no good with words, then I replace that with what Jesus said: do not fear what you shall speak when the time comes, because the Holy Spirit will fill your mouth as you open it. Yeah? If you are lacking in confidence that you really are forgiven eternally, you remind yourself of a Bible truth. Whoever believes in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and speaks out with his mouth that Jesus is Lord will be saved. And there are loads of scriptures that we can use for that. I want to leave you with one final word image and one final visual image. And the word image is of an airport. Nothing is allowed to land at an airport without permission. I don't know whether you know, sometimes take a plane up, try it. No, don't, please. For the literalists in here, scrub that comment. But if you were to take a plane up and you were to try and land at Bristol Airport, you would not be able to do so without the permission of air traffic control, because it would be chaos, be mayhem, death, destruction. It's exactly the same with your mind and your heart. Nothing has permission to land in your mind or your heart without your permission. You are air traffic control for your mind and your heart. Now, that's quite a challenging thing to say, but it is nevertheless true. You have the right. You may never have noticed this before. You may never have realized this before. You have permission and authority over what lands in your mind and your heart. And in the same way that if anything just landed at Bristol Airport at any time of its choosing on a whim, there would be carnage. So sadly, it is the case that when we allow whatever wishes to do so to land in our mind and heart, carnage can come. I said this is a process. It takes time. It's not easy to swim against the flow. It's not easy to leap out of what everybody else is doing and to swim a different way. So what we're going to do is just begin to invite God's Spirit to minister to us. I'd like to invite you to stand if that's okay. If you'd rather not, please don't stand just because I tell you to, but if you're able to stand. We'll do a little bit more worship. Time's already gone on a bit this evening, but Neil will bring us into land for those who need to leave. But for those who would like just to begin that process, it's time to make your choice. I'm going to read my own translation of the first few verses of Ephesians 1. I just love to invite you to allow God's word in this quite free translation just to speak to you. As we do this, if you sense that something in this reading, one of those words, the hagios, that you're holy, if that's the big deal for you, when that comes up, just pop a hand on your heart. If it's beloved, if you really struggle to believe that you are agapetos to the Father, as Jesus is agapetos to the Father, beloved, and so on. If you struggle to think that you're chosen, think, why would God choose me? We have two different extreme reactions to the idea of being chosen. One is very rare, but I do come across it pastorally. And that's the idea that my conversion was the greatest gift God could ever have had. That actually his whole ministry on earth, the whole kingdom was teetering on the brink, and then I became a Christian and set the whole thing back on track again. That's quite a rare fallacy. I don't find many people who believe that, but I do find some. By far the most common is people who believe they could never be chosen by God. And God wants to correct that anomaly, that misperception tonight. So as I read these, and as that happens, just put a hand on your heart. We had a sense, as we're heading into today, that actually this once again would be a good time just for movement. We don't know quite why this has the effect it does, but we know that it does, that for some people actually just making a physical move just could be out into an aisle, it could be coming to the front. It's a way of you just demonstrating, I want to do this, I want to pursue this, I want to be intentional about this. And we'll get some of the ministry guys to come and pray. And if you really want prayer, then come to the front. come to the front. So let me just begin reading this. The band will begin to lead us in worship once I've done, and then Neil will bring us into land, because he has permission from air traffic control to do so. And it'll be a safe and lovely landing, best you've ever had. So this is Ephesians 1, as reimagined. That's a good thing as well. It's not what we do that determines who we are, it's who we are that determines what we do. I'll just leave that up for a few seconds before I read on. So let me read to you. From Paul, chosen and sent by Jesus, the King promised and appointed by God, to my dear friends in Ephesus who've been made holy in him. May you all have the deep peace of knowing God's unconditional and undeserved love. We all know how wonderful it is to be chosen and how special it makes us feel. How much more wonderful to be chosen by God himself. That glorious truth lies at the heart of all the extraordinary things he's done for us in and through Jesus, and explains why he showers us with every spiritual gift we could possibly need. In fact, long before he designed the cosmos and fashioned planets and stars, long before he let his imagination run wild with the colors, shapes, seasons, and creatures of earth, long before all this, God chose you. He designed you to be perfect, to stand before him without feeling ashamed. And now, because of Jesus, you can begin to live the life he always intended. God's love knows no limits, and even though the cost was out of this world, he was determined to adopt us into his family. We've only his extravagant and undeserved love to thank for all of this. He sent his own son, Jesus, to buy us back with his own blood, which washed away our sins like stains from a cloth. What an amazing God to lavish unconditional love on those who've done nothing to deserve it. And as if that wasn't enough, our individual salvation is just one part of his great plan to renew the entire cosmos and make it perfect, with Jesus himself as its king. We can never thank God enough for his extraordinary generosity in choosing us and sending Jesus to rescue us. All we can do is praise him for his goodness. So that's what we're going to do now. I'm going to pray that the Spirit will minister deep truth into our lives, give us the grace to begin or to pick up this journey of intentionally pursuing to live under what God says is true about us. You can join in that prayer. You can ask him to make it real for you. If you want to step out, if you simply want to place your hand over your heart, and we'll invite the Spirit of God to come. Holy Spirit, thank you that we are your temple because we're holy people.